As you can see there in the bulletin, we have another reading out of Matthew's Gospel this morning. But as I was looking the liturgy over last night, I noticed I had a misprint that I had put in the bulletin there. It should be Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 to 51. We'd have to do some fancy footwork to read Matthew chapter 25, verses 45 to 51, since that chapter ends at verse 46. But Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 to 51 is where we'll read. Picking up where we left the last couple of weeks in our reading of this chapter, our Lord continuing in His Olivet Discourse, His Sermon on the Mount of Olives, He says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so we read there in Matthew's Gospel, and then for our passage, we turn ahead to the book of 2 Peter, right near the end of the New Testament. After James and before the little epistles of John, we have 1st and 2nd Peter, 2nd Peter chapter 3. And we'll read there verses 1 through 14, but our text for this morning will be verses 1 through 9. Lord willing, next week we'll take it up again and look at verses 10 to 14. As we continue, our Advent series on the return of Christ, His second coming, looking at that rather than His first coming. But we read then 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. And he says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.' For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless." That ends the reading of God's Word out of the book of 2 Peter. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue our Advent series this morning, looking at a selection of those passages which teach us about the second coming of Jesus Christ. We find ourselves face to face with 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And in this passage, as we'll see, hopefully, Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, like he identifies himself at the beginning, he has some words of wisdom to impart to us. Because he seeks to give us guidance and direction. He seeks to help us be able to answer the naysayer. And he teaches us how to live in between Christ's two comings. And this is the instruction that we all need to receive, isn't it? And it's the instruction which we all need to receive because we all live in the interim. In the interim. That is, all of us are living in between Christ's two comings. He had a first coming that already happened, and he'll have a second coming which is yet to take place. And we live in that interim. We live in between his two comings. And so all of us today, we share that specific feature of our lives with Peter's original audience. They too were living in between Christ's two comings. And even as he had occasion to write to them and to teach them about these matters, even so, beloved, ought we to hear and receive his words as coming to us? After all, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? And just as Peter's first readers had to contend with unbelievers who mocked their belief in Jesus' second coming, so too do we. And just as those to whom this original letter was written needed to learn patience, they needed to wait for God to accomplish all things according to his own timetable, so too do we. If you wanted to reduce the application of this morning's sermon into two bite-sized, handheld points, those are the two items I would call you to pick up on. Carry them out of here when you leave. Learn how to answer the naysayer, the mocker, the unbeliever, and learn to be patient. Learn to wait on the Lord and to be content with his timetable. And in both of those things, display humility. In other words, to use the words of our sermon theme, words, mind you, which have relevance for both aspects of that application, both basic points of that application, don't worry about the delay of the day of the Lord. God hasn't forgotten. Don't worry about the delay of the day of the Lord, the delay of the last day. God hasn't forgotten. As our passage opens up, well, first, real quick, if we want to look at those points, I do want us to look at that. Notice the progression in those points. What has been said, what is being said, what has happened, and what is happening. That's important in terms of the progress we make this morning. What has been said, what is being said, what has happened, and what is happening. So don't worry about the delay of the last day. God hasn't forgotten about it. He will bring it to pass. As our passage opens up, we hear Peter telling us in those first three verses. He says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Knowing this first, this is what has been said. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Peter says, the prophets testified of that, and even the apostles have taught about that. And many things could be said about those opening words of our passage, no doubt, but for the sake of keeping us on task, let's hit right at the heart of what the apostle is saying. After all, even as he has an agenda, he has a purpose, he has a design in writing this epistle, so too, we must be able to see that purpose, to recognize and to discern what it is he's trying to accomplish. And as we look closely at his words, we see that in the first place he's writing to stir up our minds by way of reminder. And in the second place, thereby, he wants us to be mindful of the words which have been spoken already beforehand by the prophets, as well as those things which the apostles themselves have taught. And in this way, Peter, he prepares us to receive the thrust and focus of his opening comments here at the beginning of chapter 3. Knowing this first, he says, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. So, congregation, in terms of our theme and points that I wanted us to look at, this is where Peter is telling us what has been said. The prophets have spoken about the end times. The apostles, too, have provided words of instruction for the church. And in both cases, in this particular matter, both the prophets and the apostles have had the same message. Scoffers will come in the last days. And when they come, they'll be walking according to their own lusts. So remember what it is that you've heard and learned. We've told you and taught you this very thing, Peter says. Therefore, and here's where a point of application comes in terms of how to answer the scoffers, or at least how to respond to their coming and appearance. Therefore, don't be surprised when the scoffers come. Don't be discouraged. Don't be downcast. Don't be disheartened. Don't be distraught. Don't be distressed. Don't be disenfranchised. Don't get despondent. Don't get distracted. Don't. After all, in their coming and in their appearing, what you're seeing is simply the fulfillment of what God has already announced through His prophets and through His apostles. And it's important that we recognize this, brothers and sisters, because to be sure, the threat of being discouraged or downcast or despondent or distracted or whatever, the threat of being discouraged and those things when scoffers come is real and genuine. After all, when these scoffers come with their lustful living, that is, with their loose doctrine and loose living, when they come, they're going to do what they do. They're going to mock. They're going to scoff. They're going to stick their tongue out at you for believing in the second coming of Christ. They're going to tease you for being a Christian and for looking for His appearing at the end of the age. They're going to wag their finger and make fun of you for believing in such silly stuff. And if you're not strong in your faith, if you're not strong in the faith, if you're not ready and prepared, if you're not mindful of what's been taught, of what's been said, then their coming and their mocking and their scoffing is going to be a real and genuine threat to your Christian life. So remember, be mindful of what God has said in His Word. In the last days, scoffers will come. Be ready for their coming. And don't let their hollow harassment hold you down. Rather, stand strong against their assaults by remembering that their coming has been foretold and that it's no surprise. If anything, the coming of the scoffer gives testimony and evidence of God's truthfulness. When we come to verse 4, Peter gives us a glimpse of the inveterate impiety that these ungodly and unrepentant scoffers have. They say, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That is what is being said. That's the contemporary criticism spoken by the scoffers that Peter writes to remind us about. And notice, beloved, look at the beginning of verse 4. Notice the thrust of what the scoffers say. It's not simply that they deny or doubt the idea of Jesus' second coming, though no doubt they did. And it's not simply that they denied the reality of our Lord's return, though to be sure, they did. Rather, even though they were laughing unbelievers, even though they were mockers and scoffers, the heart of what they hit upon in their scathing scoffing was God's promise. It was God's promise that they mocked and scoffed. Isn't that interesting? It's God's promise that they mocked and maligned. It's God's promise that is the subject of their sarcasm. It's God's promise which is not simply downplayed, but it's God's promise that's denied. Where is the promise of His coming? Where is this thing that the prophets said would come to pass? Where is this grand and glorious event that Peter and the other apostles teach about? How come it's not here? Why hasn't it happened? Jesus ascended up into heaven. At least that's what we've been told. We thought He was supposed to come back too. Doesn't look like it to us. Where is the promise of His coming? You don't really expect us to believe that that promise is true, do you? You don't really expect us to believe that Jesus Christ is coming back to earth, do you? Do you? How can you? After all, since the dawn of time, men are born, they live, and they die. Generation after generation of men have walked upon this earth. And the same thing happens year after year. There's no divine intervention. There's no divine judgment. There's no sudden appearance of God's wrath and vengeance. Oh, and by the way, would the mockers say, with every day that passes, with every week that goes by, with every month that disappears from the calendar, and with every year that comes and goes, as time marches on, nothing happens, yet still. Never mind the smooth and steady progress of history since the beginning of the creation. What about the smooth and steady progress of history just since Jesus was on earth? Because now, during the time that He is supposedly going to come back, things are just the way they've always been. Nothing has changed. Things are no different than they were. And so we ask again, where is the promise of His coming? Tell us, please. We're waiting to see it. Will it ever come? We don't think so. We don't think so at all. And you can quote us on that. Well, hopefully everybody recognized that's what the scoffers were saying. If that's the rant and rave of the scoffers' congregation, and let's face it, just like Peter and his first readers heard that kind of mockery, so too do we hear something similar in our own day and age. The scoffers may have changed, old ones died off, new ones have come in their place. But their message is the same, isn't it? So how do we respond? If that's the gist of what they say as they despise and disparage the dear doctrine of our Lord Jesus' blessed return, what is the best way to refute them? To answer that question, we must remember what it is ultimately that they're taking issue with. And what is it I said? What is it I said ultimately that the scoffers are taking issue with? It's God's promise that they scoff and mock, right? And so, in response and in humility, we must go on to assert the truth of God's promise. To assert the truth of the second coming of Christ. That it will in fact come. That God's promise will in fact be fulfilled. That it will in fact come to pass just as God promised. And that's just what Peter does next in our text, congregation. However, he does it in a way that we might not expect. Because rather than simply asserting the truth of our Lord's second coming, which he could have done, and which he ends up doing down in verse 10, for example, what he does rather in answering the scoffers who scoff at God's promise, Peter offers the scoffers a history lesson. He points back to the flood that was sent in the days of Noah. And in doing so, Peter provides us with an example taken from the pages of the Old Testament, which teaches us that God always fulfills His promise. Because even as the flood was promised, and listen, this is key in Peter's argument here. This is key in understanding the passage. Even as the flood was promised as an act of judgment upon a wicked and ungodly world, so too did that flood come and wipe them all away. So too did it come and wash the mockers and the scoffers off of the face of the earth. And that is what Peter wants his readers to hear and to know. He wants us to hear and to know. And he wants the scoffers and the mockers to hear and to know that just as that was promised and that happened, so too will the coming of the Lord that has been promised happen. The scoffers, the mockers, they're misguided. They're misdirected. They misunderstand things. They don't believe God's promise of a future day of judgment because in part, they're ignorant of what God has done in the past in bringing various days of judgment to pass. And in this regard, Peter has telling words for us in verses 5 and 6. He says, "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." In other words, look at the very beginning of verse 5. "With malice in their hearts and minds, willfully, intentionally, on purpose, these mockers forget the truth of God's word and what it has to say." And to be sure, Peter's words here in these verses are a bit mysterious, but it's kind of a poetic kind of way. Yeah, he uses language that's a bit unusual, but in a poetic kind of way, he makes reference to the appearance of stability that creation had from the beginning, from of old, and yet, even though creation appeared to be stable, nevertheless, a flood came, judgment came, interruption came. And then he moves on from that. And an indisputable historical fact, whether someone chooses to believe it or not, God did send a flood. He moves from that, from the fact of the flood in the coming of the days of Noah. And then he goes on to say, and note the connection, he goes on to say that the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, that is, there is yet again the appearance of stability and regularity with the way things are. But nonetheless, things as they are today, and hear this, things as they are today are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And just as God brought judgment once before long ago when the flood came and swept them all away, so too will He bring judgment to bear upon the wicked and unbelieving yet again. The word of His promise will be fulfilled and come to pass. Only this time, it won't be a judgment of water, but of fire. That is, it will be a cataclysmic judgment of finality. It will happen on the last day. And it will be a day of disaster and destruction for all of the ungodly. That is, for all of the scoffers and mockers and unbelievers. Thus, essentially, what Peter teaches us as he exhorts us to stand strong in the face of such malignant mockery and open opposition, what he teaches us is that the day of judgment is sure to come. Don't worry about the delay of the last day. God has not forgotten. He will bring it to pass. And so how are we to walk in the meantime? As we realize and recognize that we're living in between Christ's two comings, how ought we to seek to live? And we'll touch on this more next time, Lord willing. But in a word, with patience and humility. With patience and with humility. Peter's words to us in verses 8 and 9 could be summed up in these two sayings. They'll get what's coming to them. The mockers, the scoffers, the ungodly. They'll get what's coming to them. So don't worry. But don't be arrogant. Because you deserve judgment to come upon you also. It's only by God's grace that any of you will be saved, or that you'll be spared on the day of judgment. That's what he's saying to us, those two things in verses 8 and 9. And he begins by saying, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing." Picking up on Moses' language in Psalm 90. He says, "With the Lord a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day." And with those words, congregation, he teaches us to be patient as we wait for the day of God's wrath and judgment to come upon his and our enemies. It may seem as though a day of judgment is on, and it seems like things go on forever like they always have, that there'll never be a change or a stopping point of history. Things seem like they take forever. But for God, 1,000 years pass before his sight as if they were one single day. A friend of mine once said, "From God's perspective, it's been only 2 days since Jesus ascended into heaven." Indeed, so it would seem. So be patient, congregation. Because what seems like a long time for us is but the passing of a couple of days for God. Newsflash. It's his day of judgment that he's bringing, not yours. So it must come in his time, not ours. Therefore, we must hear and heed the call to be patient in the meantime. We must watch and be alert as we wait for and look for and long for Christ's second coming. Watchfulness and alert. Being watchful and alert. Don't worry about the delay of the last day. God has not forgotten. So be patient. The call to humility comes in verse 9 then. And what I mean is that this is where Peter reminds us that we are only spared from being overthrown at the last day by God's mercy, by his patience toward us. He says in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering," that's patient, "toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Even though time marches on, says Peter, God's promise is sure to come to pass. You can take that one to the bank. He is God, not man. Therefore, he cannot lie. Don't listen. Don't listen to those who would tell you that God is slack about his promises. Because they're dead wrong. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. But remember this, it is the patience of God toward us that has resulted in our salvation, that has resulted in our obtaining mercy from his hand. After all, if God had brought the day of judgment to pass before we were born, and obviously this is humanly speaking. I'm not denying God's decree or His omniscience or anything like that. Bear with me. If God had brought the day of judgment to pass before we were born, then we never would have known His grace. If God had brought the day of judgment to pass before we were converted, we would have been overthrown. But instead, rather, God's patience with us has granted us room to be given the grace of repentance. Does God have a chosen people? Yes, He does. Will all of them be gathered in? You bet. That's why this is still going. That's why things are still the way they are. That's why history keeps moving forward. That's why the day of judgment has not yet happened. There are still more elect to be harvested. There are still more lost who need to be found. There are still more enemies and scoffers and mockers and naysayers that God will yet subdue by His love and mercy and through His great patience. There are still those whom God's great grace and patience will bring safely into eternity. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Living in between Christ's two comings is our lot, beloved. Let's thank God for it. Let's answer those who mock and scoff at the promise of His return. Because God's word will surely come to pass, even as it has in the past. And let us all as well remember God's patience and long-suffering toward us, toward many others, and toward those who are yet to be gathered in. Because in light of such patience, working toward us for the sake of His Son Jesus Christ, have we, by God's grace and mercy alone, found favor in His sight. The only way of escape from the coming day of judgment and perdition is the way of repentance and faith. The only way of escape from the day of judgment and perdition that is to come is to be found by God's grace. And the only way of escape from the day of judgment and perdition that is coming is held out through the patience of God. If you have been rescued from the coming day of judgment and perdition by the grace of God, then rejoice and be glad. Serve the Lord with all of your heart and live before Him as He gives you strength. But if not, know this first, to use Peter's language. There is still time to be rescued. There is still time to be saved. The patience of God is great. The door of salvation is still open. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. The call of the gospel message is simple. Repent and believe. Repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. He is coming again. He is coming to judge the living and the dead. Don't spurn the patience of God. And don't turn a deaf ear to the truth of the gospel. Indeed, by God's grace and in light of His patience, may all of us be found as His on that day. Amen.